All right, we are in, well, we're not in any book exactly. We just finished 1 John. We've been going through some big picture things, and so I thought we would finish the big picture view of 1 John this morning, and then we will on Wednesday night start looking at 2 John. If we get, we might get into some of that today. We'll see how things go. I will encourage you that if we don't get to that, and it's on Wednesday that we start, read through 1 or 2 John, read through it over and over and over again. It won't take you long. It's only 13 verses. And we're going to just go through the same approach that we did in 1 John and the book of Peter. We're going to do the same thing with 2 John. So read through it. We're going to talk about observation, application, or interpretation and application. So we're going to spend some time Wednesday night observing the book, looking at people that come up in the book, the author, the recipients. We're going to look at what these people are like, what it says about them, and also what it says about those who are against them, because that'll come up. I'll also ask you to think about looking at all the topics or subjects that have come up in 1 John, and see if you see anything that continues to pop up in 2 John, because there's, I think you'll see that there's a lot of similarities between the words or themes or ideas that just keep coming up over and over and over again. So I would encourage you to look at that and be ready for that on Wednesday. What I want to do this morning is, this is more in terms of big picture, this is more structure of the book. So we're going to, I want to look at a certain approach that can be taken to 1 John, and then we will look at the approach that we took in 1 John. And then we will try to step back, zoom out, and see if we can notice everything that's been going on. Because what we've done is look at these couple verses at a time, and so sometimes it's helpful to step back and look at some of that. Before we get started, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for who you are and for how you have displayed yourself to us. We are very thankful and fortunate that we can come before you realizing, recognizing that you have chosen us as your people. We pray that we will take that to heart, and that we will do what we need to do to live as your people, to live as a people that have been chosen and have been especially called on by the Creator of this world. We pray that we will be holy, that we will be sanctified, for we realize that that is part of the saving work of your Son Jesus on the cross, is that He died and was resurrected and has made it possible to purify His bride. And we pray that we will do our part as individuals. And may we realize that as individuals doing our part, that when we come together as a group, that that is a representation of who we are as individuals. Be with us as we are, again, looking at your word, and as we're looking at the end here of 1 John, and as we're about to look at 2 John, we pray that you will guide our thoughts and our hearts, and may we seek to search for the truth. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I'm just going to ask this again. We've been asking this a lot, but what does John say is the reason he's writing 1 John? Where is that found?
Chapter 5, verse 13.
All right, 1 John 5:13, right? And what is it that he says there?
So you may know you have eternal life.
That's right. So you may know that you have eternal life. And that was the first thing we did on Wednesday night in terms of big picture, is that there's this big picture view of assurance that comes up over and over and over again. All these promises that God has made to us, and they're conditional. He talks so much about these. This is what you have going for you. This is what is promised to you if you will do this or you will do that. And here in 1 John 5:13, which he kind of states the purpose of why he's writing, he gives another assurance. You can have confidence and know that you have eternal life. And so John has emphasized this throughout the letter and indicated how you may know. If you do this or that, then that shows that you are children of God. All right, so what were some of those key marks of assurance to know you are one of God's children? All right, walk in the light. That's exactly right. What else? Another big topic besides walking in light.
We keep his commands.
Okay, we keep his commands, and part of that is that if you are keeping his commands, that necessarily means that you must believe in Jesus. So you have to believe. You have to walk in light, you have to believe, and then what's the other big one? Love. That's exactly right. You have to love one another. All right, so people who handle their sin, this is what they do. They confess it, they walk in light, they believe in Jesus, and they love each other. With regard to what we confess, what test does he give? How do we know the difference between true and false spirits? What's he revealed to us? That's exactly right. By whether they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so he provides, and he does this some towards the end, middle to the end of the book, as he provides these litmus tests, so to speak. And this one big one in terms of confessing this test is whether you believe who Jesus is or not and what he came to do. So we might say about these tests that they are eminently practical. And they are. They're very, very practical. There's nothing too difficult to understand and be able to apply in terms of when you read through John and you read these conditions that take place. They're very simple. Walk in the light. Well, that's, I guess, in theory, that's not hard to comprehend. It's hard to do sometimes, but it's not hard to comprehend. Oh, we need to be walking as Jesus walked. Oh, we need to love each other. Well, in theory, that's not hard. It's difficult to practice sometimes, but that's not a hard concept for us to grasp. Believing in Jesus, that may be a little bit more difficult, but still, the evidence is here. He's proved it. He said, we're witnesses. So, practically speaking, these aren't hard concepts. They are difficult sometimes to follow. But as far as understanding some of these things, that's not necessarily a difficult thing to do. So from that standpoint, 1 John's easy. Now, there are a lot of very difficult things in the book, but just keep that in mind. So, this is what John does a couple times. John says, this is the message he's always preached to you. The message that Jesus has always preached. I'm writing to you so that you know. He says that a couple of times in this book, so that you may know. And based on these things that you know, that will determine whether you are one of God's children. Okay? And so that's how he sets up his book. So in terms of any ideas on how to grasp what's going on in the book of 1 John, I just want to simply give you a couple of different approaches or structures to think about in terms of 1 John. One of the things we've always been doing is using the Gospel of John as a reference. Anytime you read a passage in 1 John, most likely it will trigger in your mind something that he said in the Gospel. So you can always go back and look there. Especially some of the harder sections. You can always go back and think about well, what's he mean here? Well, I can go back to this reference of the Gospel of John, and maybe something in there will help me. Because, you know, he's taking, and he talks about this in 1 John, he takes a message that Jesus has talked about in the Gospel that he jots down, and now he's getting that, he's receiving that message through the Holy Spirit from Jesus, and now he's sending it on to these people. So that's kind of one of the reasons we need to look at the Gospel so much. When you look at 1 John, we've talked about this, it seems like he bounces from one topic to the next pretty quickly. And commentators say that it sounds like the prattling of an old man. I wouldn't necessarily use that language, but that's what this. I'm not. That's not me. I'm quoting from others. But he got his. He's getting. You get the. He's getting his point across to people. It's what he's doing in this book. So one approach that you could take is a top-down approach. And what a lot of commentators have suggested is that when you study 1 John and you're trying to structure the book, you can look at the Gospel of John and you can look at how it's structured, and you will find that if you were to overlay the Gospel of John and 1 John on top of each other, they have a very similar structure to each other. And so I just want to quickly go through some of that so that we see that. And this is what we would call a top-down approach. So, for example, when John starts his gospel and he introduces in John chapter 1, how does John start out? Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, right? That's how he begins this the book, the gospel. And so he's introducing Jesus there as the one who is from the beginning, and he is the Word, okay? Which is the same Word that was used to create everything from the very beginning. And then, so that covers really John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And then from verse 18 on up till about chapter 13, he deals with what? What's the next heavy section in the Gospel of John? All right, the miracles of Jesus. And specifically, how many does he talk about? Seven. So he mentions seven. The seven signs, a lot of people refer to those as the book of signs. So you begin with Jesus, who's the Word. He goes right into seven signs that Jesus performed, starting with water to wine. Very good. And then what does he conclude with? The raising of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay? And so then we get to chapter 13, and chapter 13 and verse 1 through chapter 17, what is that section about? It's the Last Supper, so the last few hours of Jesus' life, and it is really what we would call a very, it's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And that is a big section leading up to the death of Jesus. And then you have another section that starts in chapter 20, which he says there, what's the big thing he says at the end or in conclusion in John 20? He waits. Yeah, that's exactly right. So he kind of, at the end, he states his purpose for writing these things about Jesus, so that you may believe. And so then you have, and so that kind of is the conclusion to the Gospel of John. Okay? So again, he starts with a few words about Jesus and who he is. He's from the beginning. He is the Word. Then he goes into the seven signs of Jesus, all the way up to chapter 12, and then his final hours, the intimate conversation that he's having with the disciples, Jesus has with the disciples, is chapter 17 through chapter 20, or 13, 13 through chapter 20. And then from chapter 20 on, it's the conclusion where he states his purpose. So, in terms of the structure of 1 John, we've already mentioned this a little bit, but you can take the structure of John and this top-down approach, and you can lay it right on 1 John, and you're going to get a very similar structure. It's kind of cool. I actually think it may be purposeful. So keep that in mind. That's kind of a big picture thing. Because when you get to 1 John chapter 1, and you look at verses 1 through 4, what is Jesus called there? He's called the Word of Life, which is exactly how John refers to him in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, isn't it? He's from the beginning. He's the Word. Word was with God. The word is with God. Okay, so they begin the very same way in their introduction. They introduce who Jesus is, and they introduce him as the Word of Life. And then you have two major sections following the prologue, just like in the Gospel. The first section here in 1 John 1 and verse 5, he says, "These things I'm writing to you. For this is the message." And what's the message? God is light. God is light. And then in chapter 3, in verse 11, he says again, "This is the message." And the message is that you love one another. That's exactly right. So, When you analyze 1 John, it can be analyzed very similarly to the Gospel of John. And then you have a conclusion in chapter 5 and verse 13 that we started with in class. He gives his purpose, which is very similar to the Gospel of John. He's writing so that they may know that they have eternal life. So that's kind of a top-down way to look at 1 John. You just kind of go through, you look at the introduction. Oh, it's just like the Gospel of John. He talks about who Jesus is and he's the Word. And then John talks about two sections, the seven signs and then his intimate conversation with the disciples in his last hours. Well, John does the same thing here in 1 John. He has two sections, one where God is light. He deals with a big section on that. And actually, from chapter 1 and verse 5 through chapter, I guess the end of chapter 2, he deals with light. He never really talks about light again. And then from chapter 3 and verse 11 to the end, he talks about loving one another and what that looks like. So you have two sections there, and then he concludes with, oh, and by the way, this is my purpose in writing to you. Just like he did in the Gospel of John. So that's a top-down approach to looking and studying the book of 1 John. Now, I want to talk about a bottom-up approach to 1 John, which is what we did in class. And I'm going to review this again. I know you probably are tired of hearing this, but it's good to keep hearing it over and over again, I think. It's helpful for me. When we studied 1 John, we looked at this in units or little sections at a time. So we looked at 1 to 3 verse sections, and in those units, John keeps repeating key terms and phrases over and over and over again. And that's kind of how we made it through this book. And we talked about that structure where he repeats things. Then he varies that repetition a little bit, And then we kind of broaden that out to this is amplification. He's making a specific point. He's driving it home. He does not want us to miss it. And it is a characteristic of John's writing. And he repeats things so we get the point. And if you we did this in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 14 through or 12 through 14. That section there where it's a he writes more in poetic form. He talks about groups of threes with repetition. And then he talks about the variation. In those variations, he uses different tenses. And it's all done to get our attention. He's trying to drive home some points. And so that's kind of how we've looked at John from as we go from one section to the next section, is looking at it in those ways. And then he hooks them together, right? He finds a word that's repeated in one section. As you jump to the next section, the same word is used again. And so we call those hook words that connect his thoughts together. In chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, you see some words there like abide or remain. You've heard from the beginning twice. And then if you look at 26 through 27, he talks about this anointing, the teachings, what's being taught. But what connects those two sections together is abide. Abide connects those sections together. So how can we look at that and kind of think about this in terms of the structure and big picture of 1 John from a bottom-up approach? And what you do is you start with the bottom. You look at one to three verses at a time, and what word links to get verses together, and then you start building up. And you think about a Lincoln log approach, right? You don't have anything at first, and you start putting a few logs together at a time, and before you know it, you've built up, and now you've got a foundation. You've got a structure to look at. And so that's what we've done through, in terms of 1 John, or a Lego approach, maybe. I like Lincoln Logs better. So we put these small pieces together, and then you have this structure. So keep in mind that in sections there are that are bigger than two or three verses, John will give us a hint by repeating the same word over and over and over again. And sometimes we've noticed that when this happens, the translators don't always help us out. They sometimes switch specific words that are used in Greek, so that because they don't want it to be so boring. And sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it's not so helpful. In 1 John, it's not. So I want to notice here in 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verse 28. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10, there is a word that he uses in noun, verb, or adjective form over and over again. And it's the word that's translated appear. I don't know if you all remember talking about this or not. Appear or manifest or evident. And then he says in verse 10, the ESV says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so that word evident is it's the same Greek word that we've been talking about in terms of appear. It would have been probably been a good idea for them to use a parent here in verse 10. But the point is, however we might analyze one to three verses at a time, what is evident is that you step back and you look at the big picture. And what John is talking about all through this section is the appearance of Jesus and our appearance as his people. So through that whole section, we took this two to three verses at a time, but if we're going to step out, he's talking about something that's being made evident. Jesus is made evident through that whole thing. And what else is important is that he has made his children evident. And so you can kind of see what you're doing as you look at this a few verses at a time. yes, we can do that, but there's also a broader picture here that we need to keep in mind. So, as we looked at these sections, 2 to 3 verses at a time, we noticed or tried to keep tabs on the words that hook together and all the repeated words. And wouldn't it be nice if we made a master list of all those? And if you did that, you could probably compile that together and you would have your big picture of 1 John. Well, we did that, right? We did all that. So we're going to try and do that here for just a moment. Look at this master list of key terms and linking words from everything that we've done. And the word here that we've been looking at that seems to be the theme that runs through this whole section is this word appear. So from here, let's work backwards. Okay? So let's look at chapter 2 and let's look at verse 18 through 27. What is the common denominator that John is discussing in that section of verses? What ties that this section together? So if you're looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, kind of generalize the big picture there. Okay, that's exactly right. He's warning them about the Antichrist, okay? And verse 22 is, he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So he provides, he talks about this Antichrist and he provides a test, doesn't he? Verse 24, you let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And then look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so these verses revolve around the issue of the Antichrist, what they say and how to be on guard against it. Now, there doesn't have to be a connection between this section and the section we just looked at in verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10. But maybe there is one. Maybe we can connect the bigger sections together now. So if you scan through chapter 2, 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10, any reason why John would talk about the appearance of Christ? In our appearance as children to the preceding section? That's exactly right. There's a major contrast that's being displayed here by John. And so maybe John is saying someday it will become clear and apparent, evident, or manifest who really are the children of God and who these antichrists are actually are. So he's showing the contrast, what they are, how they live, how they act. Here's Jesus, here's what he's done, here's how you can look at him, see how he responds. Here are his children, here how they respond, they live according to Jesus. So, just know that someday it's going to be evident who's who. God's going to make that clear. That's why this idea of evident or appear is so important. The Antichrist has appeared. But then he goes on to say, Jesus has appeared. And those who belong to Jesus, his children, have appeared. And it won't be long before it's made evident. Now look at 1 John 2, 12 through 14. This is the section that most clearly stands out, probably to us, from all the other sections of 1 John. And part of it, you can just look on your page and tell that. But it's, again, it's because he's writing in a little bit of poetic form here. Somebody summarize that section. We've already studied through all this, so you all should be able to do that. So what is, summarize 12 through 14 there. Who all is he mentioning? Three different groups, right? Who are they? Okay, little children. Okay, so he, yep, little children. That's who he says he's writing to. What? Who else? Fathers and young men. Okay, so children, fathers, and young men. So he's describing, he's writing about different stages here in life. He's describing all readers, fathers and young men. I think little children is probably the umbrella because he refers to them as little children when he writes to them. But under that umbrella are fathers and young men. And so he says, look, this is for everybody. You need to pay attention. So 12 through 14 is important. He's trying to get them to really think, saying, "There's something. I'm getting ready to say something that you need to hear." And it involves antichrists who are in absolute opposition to the Christ and his followers. So you need to listen up. So that's what 12 through 14 is all about. Pay attention for a moment. And you kind of see that in 15 through 17 as well. You see the use of the term father there, verse 15. Do not let the world or the things of the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's talked about, you kind of see how he's setting this up. He said, I need you to pay attention, my little children, for those who are fathers, those who are young men. And then in verse 15, he wants them to know that you need to belong to the Father. Then he goes into the Antichrist. And then he goes into Jesus and who belonged to him. And then if you go into chapter 1, say we're just kind of going backwards here. If you go to chapter 1 and you look at verse 5 through chapter 2 and verse 11, is there a term or theme or concept you could label that entire set of verses as? In one word. Light. Light. And what's interesting is light doesn't come up after that section again. It's right here, and then he moves on. So you start with these tiny pieces, and you start linking them together. Now do we see anything more substantial? If you can't see a clear link, then it may be that you're starting a new section of the book. So chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, but whoever hates his brothers in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Those it almost seems as though there's not a clear link between chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, and verse 11, and then the start of verse 12 of chapter 2. So, maybe what he's doing there is maybe that's a signal that you're starting a new section. He's talked about Jesus and who he is. God is light. And then, maybe there's a pause here, and then he wants to make sure they recognize what they... Listen up, all of you, fathers and young men. I'm still talking to you. And so, I kind of think that that's at least part of the nature of this book. That it's important to notice each verse, but you have to step back and see the big picture sometimes. I know I do. So let me give you this to think about. So chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4 is the introduction to this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 5 through chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about God who is light. We need to walk in light. Well, what does that look like, John? Okay, well, let's keep reading then. So chapter 2, verse 12 through 17... Maybe there's a pause here. Maybe it's a, you know, everyone, all of you need to get this point about light. And then from chapter 2 and verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 10, he has two main things he wants to discuss. And so we might label this section as a contrast. You have the Antichrist versus those who belong to Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 2, this Antichrist says, don't listen to them. Verse chapter 2, verse 24 through chapter 3 and verse 10, you need to listen to Jesus. He's manifest himself. He's appeared. And so there are these false teachers who are among you, John says, and now have gone out. So be careful, be on guard, but know that you have everything that you need to deal with these things appropriately. You have the word from the beginning, the anointing that teaches you all these things that he says will help you and guide you as you're dealing with these things. And he says, hold on to that. Don't let that go. And just know, take confidence in the fact that someday it will become apparent when Jesus appears and when we will appear, it will become evident that we are following him. Remember, Jesus sometimes asks a question, which is easier to do? So, what do you think is easier to do? Is it easier to go through a top-down approach or a bottom-up approach? I see some shaking of heads for top-down approach, and I would agree with you. That is easier. What we've done is very difficult. It's to take these sections, these verses, and look at them a little bit at a time, and then connect them to the next section. That's hard. But again, I guess what we need to understand is Bible study isn't easy, is it? It's difficult. And so it takes a lot of work. And hopefully what we've noticed as we've gone through 1 John this way is that it's taken some hard work on our part. Y'all have done great. Been awesome. But it's not easy. And nor should be. It's God's word. We have to give it a lot of thought. Now, in chapter 3, in verse 11, you have a turning point. Because he says, this is the message again. And I do think that chapter 3 and 4 really is talking about love. I think both of those chapters dealing with love and loving one another. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, or around verse 6, he bears in on something even more important. The knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And the implications of all of that. If you know who God is, and what were the implications of God being who he says he is? Well, what about walking in the light? Are you hanging on to the truth that the apostles have taught, that you're teaching them about Jesus? Do you believe and confess the name of the Son of God and embrace that for your salvation? I think that's kind of a big picture way of looking at 1 John. It's a very unique book. It's the first time I've studied through this book and in depth. And it's been a challenge for me, and it's an excellent book. A lot of doctrinal content. But I think sometimes it's easy in a book like this for us to lose sight of the main emphasis of the book. And so just kind of stepping back, realizing who Jesus is, what he's asking us to do, to walk in light, to hold on to those things, realizing this is for all of us, that there will be people that come in and try to persuade us that this isn't truth. So we need to be careful and be aware. So we better be children of God. Well, what's that look like? Well, we have to love each other. And if you're doing all these things, then when He comes back, He will make it evident. He will make things right. So hold on to Him and know you have eternal life. That's what the book's about.